our service at this time, Brother Harry is going to use our subject, Leviticus Insights, chapters 8, 16, and 9. Notice we do usually do it in a different order, but it's written out this way. So, Brother Harry, may the Lord bless your service this hour to us, please.
The title of this is Leviticus Insights. We're going to be talking about Leviticus chapters 8, 16, and 9. And this is the way they're in the tabernacle shadows, and I think there's very good reason for that. We're going to be talking about that. Now, we know that Leviticus is very, very important. In fact, it's important for a deep understanding of the scriptures, deep understanding of the truths. When we look at what Paul had to say about the types, here he's talking to the Corinthian brethren. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:11, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples," or types. It's really typos is what it is. "And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age or the world are come." That's us. That's us. After 1874. And Brother Russell included this, these things in the meat in due season. We're well familiar with that. Now, here are some of the things that Brother Russell was looking at and the things that we've looked at. But, you know, as he could put these things together. Now, Paul put these things together. Paul wrote Hebrews, which I feel is like the Rosetta Stone of the New Testament, because the Rosetta Stone was a red stone they found in Rosetta, Egypt, and it had the same thing written in several different languages. So you could use the Rosetta Stone to see the meanings of things. Well, he's showing the types and he's showing the antitypes. But really, these things weren't understood until Brother Russell. Well, in Hebrews 9:13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God?" So he's corresponding the blood of bulls and goats to the blood of Christ. He's showing this type-antitype relationship. And also, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns," it's another word which also means types, "these patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these," and the "these" he's talking about, "that of these, the patterns of these things in the heavens should be purified with the blood of bulls and goats, but the heavenly things themselves," "with better sacrifices than these." So when he says the heavenly things themselves, now that's purified by the blood of Christ. So again, he's bringing out type and antitype in this. Now in Romans 8:3, he says, "For what the law could not do in his weak through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin." So we have now the whole idea of a sin offering. Here's another thing where we can see the sin offerings in Leviticus. We can see that Jesus was this sin offering. And then in Romans 6:3, he says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" So here is another scripture which is actually associating us with the sin offering. And there are many other things we could mention. "Present your bodies a living sacrifice," etc. Well, the result of putting these scriptures together and several others was tabernacle shadows of the better sacrifice. Shadows, types, really pictures, illustrations of these better sacrifices was written in 1881. And Brother Russell, he has an introductory chapter of various features of the tabernacle. He'll talk about Israelites, Levites, and priesthood. Then the consecrating of the priesthood is Leviticus 8, the Great Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, and then another type of the atonement sacrifices in Leviticus 9. And they're the three things that we're going to be talking about today. We're going to bring up a few concepts from the subsequent sacrifices, but mainly we'll be in Leviticus 8, 16 and 9. So we're going to start where Brother Russell starts in his discussion of Leviticus 8. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hand upon the head of it for the sin offering. Now this is very important because the bullock represents each one who makes a consecration. The bullock here does not represent Jesus. It represents everybody who's making a consecration. Because as was said either, I think it was yesterday, in Brother Allen's talk, at the point of consecration, that's when we are and we have to be seen by God as a perfect human being. So we're pictured as a bullock. So Aaron and his sons lay their hands upon that bullock, saying it represents us at the point of vitalized justification. Now for Jesus it was simple. He was a perfect human being. At the point of consecration, we're seen as a perfect human being. So we're vitally justified. And this really, all of Leviticus 8, this is not showing the actual sacrificing. This is showing the contract to sacrifice. This is the covenant. Like before you buy a house, you don't actually put the money and they give you the house. First you sign a contract. And then you perform the contract. So this is the Leviticus 8 is the contract between the individual and God himself. And he slew it, Moses slew it, and took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger. And Brother Russell says here one of the most important things in the tabernacle. He says, it's by reason of the shed blood, or the altar of earthly sacrifices was acceptable to God by reason of the shed blood, the life given. In other words, you can't do anything that's an acceptable sacrifice to God if self-will is still there. You have to give up your will completely first, and then your actions after that can be acceptable to God. So this life, this blood, going on the horns of the altar says, now everything else that goes on the altar will be acceptable to God. This is God's arrangement. Until the life is given up, nothing that could go on that altar could be acceptable to God. So that blood on the horns is very, very important, the life given. So the life, the will, that is laid down first. And then everything else will be acceptable by God. Because self-will is dead. We're not doing things for ourselves anymore. We're doing things for our Heavenly Father. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. Now, it's interesting he mentions the fat first. The fat, which I have second, but the fat is burned along with these things. But the life-producing organs, that's the important thing. He's mentioning organs, liver, kidney, call it the lobe above the liver. You can live without your arms or your legs. You can't live without your liver. You can't live without your kidneys. These organs are the things that give you life. The other things is, the other arms or legs are how you are part of how you express it. But without these things, there is no life. So what this is showing is those life-producing organs, the best powers, are sacrificed. But the fat shows they're done with zeal. And I think it's good that the fat is mentioned first. Zealously, the life-producing organs are placed on that altar. And, of course, the fat, that's a source of fuel. So when the fat's in the fire, you know what happens to the fire? It just gets to the world. They say it's out of control. But that's exactly what the Heavenly Father is looking for. That's exactly what he wants. And that's not out of control. But the rest of the world would say, you guys are fanatics. No, this is exactly what the Heavenly Father expects and demands. But the bullock and his hide and his flesh and his dung are burned without the camp. Now, essentially it mentions flesh. Flesh, if you burn meat, and there's no fat in the meat, it won't smell good at all. It's the fat that makes it smell good. Also, the hide, the flesh, if you ever burned singed your hair, it's a pretty ugly smell. But, of course, we understand this. This produces a stench. And here's the same sacrifice in the eyes of the world. Here's how they view us. In fact, you go home, and they say, oh, what'd you do over Labor Day weekend? Oh, well, we went to this hotel in Chicago. We sat in a room and talked about the Bible for 2 days. And most folks would say, you're kidding. You know, why would they do that? You know. But it produces a stench in the world. They feel that we're wasting our lives. They're wasting our lives. And for the Christ head and body, they felt they were wasting their best powers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:10 that he was a fool for Christ's sake. In other words, he was the Christians, when he was writing this, they were looked upon by the rest of the world as a pack of losers. You're wasting your life for something nobody can understand anyway. It's a bunch of fairy tales. But in this picture in Leviticus 8, it's important to note that there are two fires. There are only two fires here. In the court, the camp, showing the acceptable sacrifice and the stench. And also showing that this will be happening at the same time. While we're offering this acceptable sacrifice in the sight of God, the world is going to see this at the same time as a stench for both the head and the body of Christ. And we all knew this at consecration. We counted the cost. We didn't walk into this with a fine print being hidden from us. God let us know, here's what's going to be happening. So, not a surprise. Well, when we continue in this contract, we have the ram for the burnt offering. That shows God's part of God's part in the acceptance. And this is the ram as burnt whole. And I really like this picture because even though it's got the hide, the dung, the hooves, all those things all burning together, to God, that's all a sweet savor to him. That's all sweet. As long as that blood stays on the horns of the altar, our will is dead, he'll accept all of this. Then we have the ram of consecration that shows the effect it will have upon us, the blood on the right ear, the thumb, and the toe. We had talked about the golden earring. In fact, one came up earlier just a few minutes ago. But the golden earring in Exodus, when they wanted to build the golden calf, what did they use? It was their golden earring. Well, here's a picture of the blood going on the right ear, our hearing ear, do with our might what our hands find to do, walk in peace, our sandals of peace, so that the effect upon us, also the and on this ram of consecration, on the organs and the fat, there was an unleavened cake picturing purity or justification. Now for Jesus, he was perfect. For us, it's the reckoned justification. The oiled cake, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the wafer, the exceeding great and precious promises, both during our walk and the promise of the divine nature. Those are all placed on the organs and the fat. And this is placed on the hands of Aaron and his sons, and they wave it, and they wave it, and they wave it, and they don't put it down until Moses takes it off. Moses, the law, saying, that's enough. Come up higher. So, and I think we're well aware of these things in our studies. Well, finally, we have the sprinkling of the anointing oil and blood that were accepted in the Redeemer. We have the 7 days of consecration, and really when I look at this, it shows the completeness of our consecration. But this is the only time the holy is mentioned. And they stay in the holy for 7 days. And what I like to take away from this is they're essentially saying, once we make our consecration, we are never leaving the holy. And keep in mind, the holy isn't a place, it's a condition. That condition of full consecration, every day of our life, we're never going to leave that. We don't want to be part-timers, we're full-timers. And there's only one way out of the holy for the body of Christ. That's the most holy. They're not to come back out into the court, the camp. They stay in the holy until it's time to go into the most holy. Now, once this whole procedure is finished, the sacrificing, the actual sacrificing, can now begin. This is the making of the consecration. It's not the living of it. They're making their consecration. This is the contract, the provision, our part, God's part, of what we're going to be doing. What we're going to be doing. So some insights. Leviticus 8 shows the covenant or contract. And it is identical for Aaron and his sons. In fact, from verse 14 on, you'll notice 5 times it says, Aaron and his sons, Aaron and his sons. We enter into exactly the same contract that Jesus himself did in every detail. In the type, it was 7 days. In the anatype, For each one of us, it's much shorter. It took me, I think, about 12 minutes, 10 to 12 minutes to make my consecration. Living it so far has taken 30 years. But in the type, it's 7 days. In the antitype, for each one of us, it's a short period of time. But no blood goes into the holy in this. There's no incense burned, or no blood into the most holy, I should say. No incense in the holy. And this is, a picture of what we will do. We haven't done it yet, and we're not doing it yet in at the point of consecration. But it's what we will do, what we will do. So it's the consecration contract. Well, we'd now like to go on to Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And actually, the day before I wrote this slide, I was talking to a Jewish person about Yom Kippur, which I really appreciated. Well, on the Day of Atonement, Israel was in their sins. They had no relationship with God. They were to afflict their souls. They were supposed to fast. But they had no relationship with God. That's why they're dependent on the priests. The priest establishes that relationship. If you already have a relationship with God, you don't need a priest. That's what a priest is for. He establishes that relationship. So here's Israel picturing really all the world of mankind, no relationship with God because Adam sinned. And all they have, God has turned his face from them. They see the wrath of God. That's pretty much it. Other than the nation of Israel and their typical justification. But if we look at the cast, who are all the players that were mentioned? It's Moses, Aaron, and the fit man. The rest of Israel is not involved at all. Not at all. The garments are not the garments of glory and beauty as we'd find in Leviticus 8, but these garments are different. You see, he's in the linen garments. The animals, a bullock, the Lord's goat, a scapegoat, and the scapegoat, don't confuse this that that's a burnt offering, but the scapegoat and also burnt offerings. But here are the three main animals, bullock, Lord's goat, scapegoat. The locations, we have the court, the holy, the most holy, outside the camp, and the wilderness. The wilderness. Now, Leviticus 16 has many similarities to Leviticus 8. Leviticus 8 is intended to show how the consecration covenant is identical for both Aaron and his sons. Leviticus 16 is a picture of the actual sacrificing. This is very different between Aaron and his sons. It shows the different qualities of the sacrifices. Okay, that's one of the main things this is showing. The bullock, it's a much larger animal. Bigger organs, lots of fat. When it's burned, much zeal. This is picturing Jesus alone. We're not pictured in this bullock. In Leviticus 8, every one of the Christ's head and body are pictured by that bullock. But in this one, this is Jesus alone. We have the incense, which is taken in after the sacrifice of the bullock. We have the incense that's taken into the holy. We have the blood that goes into the most holy. Then we have the Lord's goat, which is, and we know there's a lot's cast. So God is not making a choice. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we have the Lord's goat, which is a smaller animal. Smaller organs, less fat, less zeal. Picturing less zeal. Here's the body of Christ doing the best they can, giving their all, but even that all is going to be less than what you find in the zeal of our Lord. The blood also goes into the most holy. You notice there's no incense. There's no incense after that. Really, Jesus is offering that incense for the entire Christ head and body. But that blood, the blood is going into the most holy. And both of these are a part of the sin offering. And one of the ways you can tell that, not only that in Leviticus 8, Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bullock, picturing them for a sin offering. That's very important. But both the bullock and the Lord's goat in Leviticus 16, the blood is taken into the holy. So that's a very important point to see. They're both a part of the sin offering. But when we look at Leviticus 8, there is the scapegoat. There's no scapegoat in Leviticus 8. Not at all. There's no consecration to the scapegoat class, the great company. And God, the picture is the casting lots, shows that God is not choosing, well, this one will be the body of Christ, this one will be the great company. He's not choosing up front who's who. He's giving all the opportunities. It's the individuals themselves and their actions, well, their faithfulness, their actions, their way. Their habits, the things that they've established will determine who they will end up being, which class it will be. But the iniquities of Israel are confessed over the head of the live goat. Now, this is an interesting word when you look up the iniquities. This does not mean sins. The same thing as just sins. But this word is from 5771. It means perversity, mischief. Well, you can't have a perversity of mischief unless you knew better. If you had proper instruction, if you had light knowledge, and you go against it, that's mischief, that's perversity. But if you never knew it, it would just be a sin. Well, this is for those who knew better. And Brother Russell is very wonderful in when he tells us the partially willful sins against light and knowledge. This is very important against light knowledge. Light knowledge about God and his plan. That this is an absolute. Now, many people think morality is shifting sands. You know, situational ethics, that type of thing. There is no absolute. In fact, we won't go into it, but some who really hate to think that there is some absolute which others can impose on them, they say, no, there are no absolutes. We reject the scriptures. We reject a divine revelation. We reject that. Everybody can determine for themselves what right and wrong is. Okay, well, then there is no standard. But if ones have been exposed to that standard and have comprehended it and appreciated it, and now they sin against it, this is perversity or mischief. Well, this goat is released live. No blood goes into the holy and is released by the fit man that we talked about. King James really calls him the fit man. But this goat is no part of the sin offering and is no part of the seed of Abraham. And if you do a search or you do a study on the seed of Abraham, you'll see that is the Christ head and body. And it's the ancient worthies. But it's not the great company. There's some wonderful references on the sins borne by the scapegoat, as we have here. Now, this is not, the difficult experiences, the tribulation they go through is not wasted. God uses as an offset for sins against light and knowledge. So there is an offset, there is value to that. But that's by God's special arrangement. But when we'll look at the overall purpose of Leviticus 16, the purpose is expiation. To satisfy justice. Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Leviticus 16, verse 17, to make an atonement in the most holy place, he will come out and have made an atonement. That word atonement means expiation for himself and for his household. And for all the congregation of Israel. And in verse 27, and the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make an atonement or an expiation in the most holy. Here's what Leviticus 16 is about. It's about satisfying justice. So, when we look at the purpose again, the blood goes into the holy. It's for the satisfaction of justice. The only ones who are aware of this in the cast are Moses, Aaron, and the fit man. Aaron changes his garments from the white sacrificial garments to the garments of glory and beauty. Then we have the burnt offering showing God's acceptance. But in Leviticus 16, there is no blessing of the people. There is none. The people are not involved. Now, when you read Tabernacle Shadows, Brother Russell has a little heading called The Blessing of the People. Well, of course, in the Antitype, the people receive a blessing. But when you look in Leviticus 16, there is no blessing of the people at all. The people are not there. They're not aware of what's going on. He changes his clothes. Eventually, he'll go back out into the camp. But there's no mentioning of blessing the people. This is for the satisfaction of justice. This is really between the Christ head and body and God himself. Those are the only ones who know this. This is understood only by those who enter the holy. This is unseen by the world. And we'll just ask a few questions. Is the world aware of what Jesus did? Oh, he died for our sins. Can they explain that at all? No. The vast majority are Trinitarians. There's no way to understand the ransom with that. So do they understand the ransom? No. They understand the body of Christ or the sin offering? No, they don't have any comprehension of. Do they understand what's been going on for the last 2,000 years or so? Not at all. God is dead. Oh, no, he's not dead. No, there never was a God. There is no God. That's how many, many people in the world. Nothing's happening. Nothing's going on. Of course, the regathering of Israel, that's just a coincidence. But they don't see this at all. The world is completely unaware of what was happening, what is pictured by Leviticus 16. Now, over time, yes, the rest of Israel had some inkling of what was going on, and they would listen on the Day of Atonement for when the high priest would change his garments. And they were listening for the bells. Because if they heard those bells, they would say, ah, he didn't die. This is a good sign. But as far as what Leviticus 16 says, the people are not involved at all. Okay, what we'd like to talk about next is another type of the atonement sacrifices. So here we have another picture of these sacrifices. Brother Russell has a nice reprint, 5391. It's a short article. It's entitled Leviticus 9 and 16. And he mentions that Leviticus 16 is necessary that a sacrifice for sins, it was necessary that a sacrifice for sins should be offered on behalf of mankind in order to permit them to come to restitution blessings. Notice Leviticus 16 is not talking about the restitution. It's talking about the permission, the sins that permit this. It's talking about the satisfaction of justice. And then Leviticus 9, it was necessary that Jesus and his followers should suffer and enter into glory. So Leviticus 16 is about the work of the Christ head and body. Really, both sides of the veil, which we'll see. He goes on to say the sacrifices of Leviticus 9 and 16 are identical sacrifices accomplished in the same antitypical atonement day, the Gospel Age. They're pointing to exactly the same thing. So we'd like to talk about Leviticus 9. In the type, this was repeated when the high priest was installed, because we have the high priest, and what the high priest, really picturing the Christ head and body, was going to be doing, really both sides of the veil, and we'll see that when we go a little further. So the antitype is the work of the high priest, both sides of the veil. And it also mentions Aaron and his sons, and we'll find a bullock and a goat. But we have the Christ head and body, their work during the Gospel Age, and what they're going to be doing for the world of mankind in the future. Now, in Leviticus 9, there's a bullock and a goat, but there's no scapegoat. Because the scapegoat does not have to do with the work of the Christ head and body. It has to do with the satisfaction of justice, which is really a special arrangement that God is going to use some of the tribulation and iniquities placed on their head to offset some things in the world. But we have a bullock, a goat, but then we have a meal offering and a peace offering. So this is different from Leviticus 16. We also have Aaron's blessing, the so-called one-handed blessing, but it's the blessing of Aaron. Then we have the blessing of Moses and Aaron together. Then we have the glory of the Lord appearing, fire out from before the Lord, and the people shout and fall on their faces. So there's a recognition of the people of what was happening. But the question is the viewpoint. What is the viewpoint of this? This is very important. Because Leviticus 9 and 16 are identical sacrifices. They're both the sacrifices during the gospel age. They're accomplished in the same antitypical atonement day as Brother Russell, as we just quoted. In this chapter, in the Tabernacle Shadows, Brother Russell says on page 79, this is a more condensed picture of the work, more condensed picture of the work and sacrifices of atonement. It's a picture of this. He also says, and he says it later, it's another picture of the atonement sacrifices. But the question is, who's looking at this picture and when? Who's looking at it and when? Once, let me ask you this. You could say, well, once you've studied and you thoroughly comprehend Leviticus 16, do you need a more condensed picture of that for the body of Christ? So what is this viewpoint? Well, let me go on to ask this. How will the Christ-head and body get the world's attention in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom? I think we have a pretty good idea. The Christ-head and body will be glorified. They'll speak to the world of mankind through the ancient worthies. One of the first things they want to get across, once they get everybody's attention, is God's plan of ransom and restitution. And they'll essentially say, we want you to see what has already happened on your behalf, what has already done for you to permit, as Brother Russell said, to permit restitution, to satisfy justice and permit restitution. And now we'd like to show you what will happen on your behalf to actually bring about those restitution blessings. And in that, they will gradually learn the value of the law in both letter and spirit. Because what the Holy Spirit is the ability to comprehend, appreciate, and do the law. That's what it is. That's what God wants for all mankind. To be able to appreciate the law in letter and spirit. This is what the new law covenant will be about as they come in to be able to understand and do God's ordinances and his laws. So this will include both recognition and appreciation of what has been done. And this will be something that will be done throughout the entire mediation. Because mankind don't all become resurrected at once. There's going to be a gradual process. But they all have to come to this information. So let's go through Leviticus chapter 9 and see how this fits in. Well, Leviticus chapter 8, we have after the 7 days of consecration, so where Aaron and his sons were in the holy for 7 days. Leviticus 9 starts out, and it came to pass on the 8th day that Moses called Aaron and his sons. So here we have this 8th day. There's no passage of time. Interesting. There's no passage of time. But this actually makes sense, because does the world see the age of sacrifice? I think we all just realize, no, in the last 2,000 years, it sort of went by. Nothing's happening. God's not even around anymore. Well, Brother Russell talks about this in the second volume, page 104. He says, the gospel age being merely an intervening parenthesis during which the bride of Christ is selected to be associated with her Lord in the great work of restitution, which he comes to accomplish. So this entire gospel age is to select not only the head, but the body of Christ. And the world doesn't see this happening. There's a nice reprint, the gospel age, a parenthesis. Well, this unseen parenthesis is kind of like this. We have Leviticus 8, the consecration of the priesthood. Leviticus 16, which the world doesn't see at all. And then Leviticus 9. And we'll see what we mean by that. And that's, who is there? Well, it came to pass on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons. And Aaron is in the garments of glory and beauty, as in Leviticus 8. There's no changing of garments for Leviticus 9. And if we look at these garments of glory and beauty, Brother Russell has something wonderful to say about them. He says, as Aaron stood there clothed in those beautiful robes so typically significant and was anointed with the holy oil, his head represented Jesus, the head of the priesthood, while his body represented the church, complete in Christ. How impressive and significant, a type of the world's high priest, undefiled and clothed with power and authority to fulfill Jehovah's covenants. Here's the Christ's head and body, complete, ready to fulfill Jehovah's covenants. Who else is there? Well, this is very interesting. This is that same first verse. Now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel. Well, interesting. Who could the elders of Israel be picturing? Well, Brother Paul gave us a hint in Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Who are these elders he was talking about? It was the ancient worthies. So here, the picture is this. Here's the Christ head and body with the ancient worthies. Interesting. Now, verses 2 through 4 is essentially a manifest or a list of the animals that will be necessary. Here are the animals that will be necessary in order to do these things for this lesson. And in the fifth verse, it says, and they brought that which Moses commanded, that was these animals, before the tabernacle of the congregation. That's the holy. So they're before it. They're in the court. That's the picture. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. So we have the Christ head and body. We have the ancient worthies. We have the entire world of mankind. Now don't think, well, they're going to get in this tiny little court that we have, you know, with the dimensions that Brother Russell is talking about. These are conditions. What's going to be happening. Picturing the world of mankind. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you. Well, that you is the world of mankind. The Christ head and body already are thoroughly familiar with the glory of the Lord, and so are the ancient worthies. They're the messengers to the world of mankind. Verse 7, and Moses said unto Aaron, go unto the altar and offer thy sin offering and thy burnt offering and make an atonement for thyself and for the people and offer the offering of the people and make an atonement for them. So we can go on with 8 through 14 where we'll have the calf or the bullock which is slain. Picturing Jesus here. Everything we'll see now at this point, the next several verses, is exactly like the bullock in Leviticus 8. For both the bullock and the goat in Leviticus 9. The blood, it is slain, the blood goes on the horns of the altar. That was the beginning of the consecration. The organs and fat were burned on the altar. The flesh and hide were burned outside the camp and then a burnt offering. So this is for the calf or the bullock in Leviticus 9. You know, if you look at what this was really picturing, Jesus gave up his humanity. His humanity, the calf, his will. He'd gladly lay down his life, his will. The blood goes on the horns of the altar. It went on the horns of the altar. He sacrificed his best powers with zeal, showing the organs of fat were being burned on the altar. With the ignominy of the world, especially of the camp of Israel, those who were the religious leaders, the flood pictured by the flesh and hide being burned outside the camp. But we know this was acceptable to God. He told him that in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was illustrated by his resurrection, parts of 3 days after he died, and also certainly by Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was now given to his body members. So all of this is being given as a lesson to mankind. See what Jesus did for you? See what he did for you? Then, so these atonement sacrifices are being recounted to mankind in this picture. The goat, the sin offering for the people, it was slain and offered in the same manner. In fact, in Leviticus 9 verses, it's like they could be abridged to say the goat, ditto. The burnt offering for the goat, ditto, in the same manner. Oh, by the way, that took the majority of the last 2,000 years or so for this. This was a slow process. God was not in a rush. This was the body of Christ. They gladly laid down their life, their will, the blood on the horns of the altar, the best powers with seal, with the ignominy of the world. Have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Those are being burned at the stake. The ignominy of the world. They knew that what this was going to be about. Those in the Dark Ages realized what they believed was a death sentence to them. But it was worth it. And this was acceptable to God. Now, here's the world of mankind seeing this is what the last 2,000 years have been about. Oh my word. They're just going to have this tremendous feeling of obligation. They're going to say, we had no idea. This tremendous sense of awe and duty love. They're just going to be humbled. Well, right after that, and he brought the meat offering or meal offering and took a handful thereof and burned it. Now, the meal offering was grain mingled with oil, and it was burned. In the tabernacle shadows, Leviticus 9 chapter, Brother also doesn't have any comments on this. But he does mention in the meal offering of the people subsequent to the subsequent sacrifices, he says that the meal offering probably represented praises and worship offered to the Lord. Well, does this make sense? While the Christ's head and body were sacrificing? Well, yes, of course. They're sacrificing, and all these very difficult things are happening. For Jesus, he's being called Beelzebub. Says he did his miracles through the prince of devils. They wanted to murder him. You can't get more ignominy than folks planning to murder you and crucify you, you know, kill you in the most terrible manner they can imagine. Or the body of Christ being, well, Fox's Book of Martyrs again. But they weren't saying, oh, woe is me, God, why is this happening? I thought you loved me. You know, I feel betrayed. That wasn't what they were saying. Jesus was saying, essentially through Psalm 40 verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. This is what I want to do. Paul and Silas, they're in prison with their backs bleeding. Their feet are fast in the stocks, and they're singing praises to God for the opportunity. So then we have the peace offering. Brother Russell has one paragraph on that in this chapter. He says, and he slew the bullock and the ram for a sacrifice of peace offering, which was for the people. And he says it represents the vows, obligations, and covenants assumed by the priest based on the sin offering. Well, what does that mean? Well, he says in the type, peace was established between Jehovah and Israel as follows. The sin offering having been made, in other words, there's the Day of Atonement when they're in their sins. They have no relationship with God. Now, once that's been made, there is now peace between Jehovah and Israel, but they were obligated to live obedient to a covenant based on their forgiveness. They were to keep the law. So after the Day of Atonement, they're under a mediated law covenant. That's what the type was. He says this is what the peace offering is. It's a vow or covenant based on the sin offering. If you're going to base it on the sin offering, the sin offering must be complete, or else the basis is not there. Well, in the antitype, the priest is the mediator of a better covenant. the new covenant, under which all people will be blessed with restitution and thus be enabled to obey the perfect law and live forever. In other words, well, I can speak for myself. When I was first learning the truth, I learned about the ransom, the kingdom, the Abrahamic promise, and I was simply happier than I'd ever been in my life. And then I found out I actually had an opportunity to share these things with others. And I said, that's what I want to do. I want to share these things. That's what the peace offering is showing, that the motivation of the Christ head and body is not to say, well, we're going to get the divine nature and we're going to go off and party. No, what we're going to do is our motivation is we want to honor and glorify God and to bless all the families of the earth. In other words, world of mankind, why did we do all this? We did it for you. That's what they're going to be seeing. The new law covenant, they'll see selfless sacrificing to bless others. Then we have Aaron's blessing. Aaron's hand, the blessing of the people, and this is during the gospel age. In other words, this is during the sacrificing. Aaron is offering this blessing while he's up doing the sacrificing in the type. It shows that a measure of the blessing comes upon all mankind from the members of the priest even now during the gospel age of sacrifice. It's showing the world of mankind, while we were the other side of the veil and you were actually killing us, what were we trying to do? We were trying to share the truth with you. What did Jesus say? Go show yourself to the priests. He's trying to teach them. They were too arrogant to listen. Or the Anabaptists, this is very interesting. The Anabaptists, while they're being burned at the stake, they're trying to witness to the truth to others. And one of the problems that the Catholics had is while the Anabaptists were being burned, they'd be killing one, and in the 20 minutes it took them to actually kill them, he's witnessing the truth and he's creating another dozen. Because all the townspeople are around where they're being killed. So even while in the midst of persecution, they're trying to bless others. They were loving the ones who were reviling and persecuting and kicking them out. Then Moses and Aaron go into the holy, and they come out, really picturing the satisfaction of justice and the change of nature of the Christ head and body. They come out, and now there's the blessing of Moses and Aaron together in the Christ head and body. This picture, now they have changed nature. The mediatorial phase of the kingdom can begin. And now they're going to bless the people with the law because mankind will finally be able to appreciate the law. It'll be a gradual process. But that law will be the blessing. And they'll have not just the understanding, appreciation, they'll have the ability to do it. And this is exactly like Deuteronomy 31, verses 10 through 12. One of my favorite scriptures, Moses commanded the priests, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel's come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, and he just said, bring the elders and all the congregation before the Lord, thou shalt read this law before Israel in their hearing, before all Israel, and that may learn and fear or reverence the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. So this glory of the Lord then appeared unto all the people. And I don't think the glory of the Lord is merely pictured by the fire coming down, but it's pictured by all of those sacrifices, because mankind will understand God's plan of ransom and restitution. They'll understand what was done for them by Jehovah and his sons. They'll understand the blessing of all the families of the earth, which is about to commence. They're going to see this is the Abrahamic promise that was made over 4,000 years ago. They're finally going to understand John 3:16. They'll understand the Lord's Prayer. And fire came down from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which was then as the people saw, and they shouted and fell on their faces. The fire is showing God's acceptance, the people's comprehension, their appreciation, and their reverence showing by their falling down. And this will happen all throughout the mediation. This won't be a one-time thing. This will be the main lesson. The main lesson to get their attention in the mediatorial phase of the kingdom. So we have the two fires in the court and outside the camp. Note, there's no incense that goes into the most holy. or into the holy, no blood that goes into the most holy. Well, the world can't see the holy and the most holy. It's not for them. It's for God. It's for the Christ-head and body to comprehend those things. This picture is for the world in Tabernacle, page 89. Brother also mentions the world will realize the sacrifice and its value in God's estimation as the price for their liberty from death and the grave. And when they realize it, they will worship Jehovah and his representative, the priest. So in summary, Leviticus 8 is the contract between each of the Christ's head and body and God. It is the exact same covenant, Aaron and his sons. That's what tells us that. Leviticus 16 is for the expiation of sin during the age of sacrifice, but this is hidden from the world. They don't know what's going on. It's for the satisfaction of justice. But Leviticus 9 is the Christ head and body teaching the world through the ancient worthies the God's plan of ransom and restitution and the world's appreciation throughout the mediation. Finally, we'll have Numbers 14:21, one of my favorites. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord.
Thank you, Brother Harry, for that beautiful lesson. Kind of told me he was going to do this at this time, and I really appreciated the labors that were done on our behalf. Brother Harry asked us to close with a hymn, rather, you would think maybe a little bit strange. Let's see where I put that note for that. Hymn 352. Now, when you sing this hymn, it's a hymn you usually sing it if it's a Christmas carol, and you'll think, why is he using this? But Brother Harry says this is really a kingdom carol. So when we think of it, we should think of it in that regard. Hymn 352 to close, and then 345 in the blue book, if you happen to have a blue book. Sorry, I didn't tell that to everybody. The convention numbers are, we had the red book, so we just didn't tell everybody that. But it's, for us, it's 352.
Dear Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name, and hallowed be the name of thy dear Son. Dear Father, we give thee thanks that you've given us such wonderful types in Leviticus. We give thee thanks for the words of our dear brother Russell, brother Paul, and we give thee thanks for the opportunity to understand these things and for to see the types in Leviticus, and we look forward to the age of gold when all mankind will see what a wonderful God you are and what your plan of ransom and restitution is, and they'll see the glory of the Lord. We ask if it would be revealed if we'd said anything improper that or amiss. We ask a blessing on our fellowship, and we pray earnestly for the kingdom. It's through Jesus' most precious name we pray.